said, soon to be an independent country. If they move for secession, I'm going to second it. I won't have a quiet demeanor like Brother Raines, but I'll do my best. It's been a great conference. Amen. To you folks and to you folks in the church. Thank you for everything. You've taken care of our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs. And I have enjoyed it very much. It ends tonight, but we still have some preaching and some fellowshipping and some meditating. I would like to turn your attention this morning, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Starting at verse number 1 and reading to verse number 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The letter of Paul to the Romans is one of those great theological volumes. Paul sets out eloquently not only man's sinful nature, but he sets out equally eloquently the glory of God's salvation in Christ. And for that we praise the Lord. I enjoy Romans. I love to study it. I love to read it. And it's one of those books I don't think you ever tire of. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to try and deal really with the verses 6 through 11, but I believe it's necessary to say a few words about the verses before this, especially verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the early chapters, Paul explains to the Jews, you know something, all your works are useless. You are a sinner before God. He turns to the Gentiles and he says, all your religion is useless. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings them both together in the third chapter and he said, all have sinned. And you know what impresses me? There are no exceptions there. All have sinned. That means you have sinned and I have sinned. We have sinned before God. We've broken his rules. We've broken his law. We stand in a state of condemnation. Now, I know that's not good popular theology, but it's biblical. A lot of people don't realize that they're sinners before a holy God. They're not willing to admit that they're sinners before a holy God. And you know something? Do you know the only people God saves? He saves sinners. He saves sinners. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad he does. All right. Now, here's what I want you to notice. When he comes to this fifth verse, now, some commentators interpret it, therefore, having been justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, once we were his enemies, once we didn't have any peace, Once we labored under our sinful condition, but when God came to us in redeeming grace, when God brought his Son to earth to die for sinners, when he paid the price, we have peace with God. The scripture speaks about a peace that is beyond our understanding, that passes all understanding. We have peace with God. That's what Paul is telling us. But will you notice this? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace with God without Jesus Christ. There's no peace with God without what happened at Calvary. There's no peace with God. We've been hearing already in this conference that there's only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus. There's only one way to peace with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary. We're justified. That means we're set right before God. It's something we could never do for ourselves, but God has done it in Christ Jesus. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our standing before God is all because of grace. It's got nothing to do with what you did or what I did. It is all to do with what Christ did. It is all to do with Calvary. It is all to do with the accomplishments on the cross. So our standing before God is due to grace, and it gives us hope. In verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The child of God can face tribulation. The child of God is taken through tribulation, and I believe it's part of God's training of us. Now, when it says here we glory in tribulation, it doesn't mean we gloat on it. It doesn't mean that, oh man, look at me, I'm in tribulation. No, but when tribulation comes, we see that God is in it somehow, in some way, and he's using it. And it goes on to say, works patience in us. And then patience works experience. And experience works hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. And here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If you are a Christian, if you're one who's been saved by sovereign electing grace, you have peace in your heart. And that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's just a brief outline of those verses. I want to start now with verse number 6, because the verses 6 through 11 are the ones I said I want to deal with. For when we were yet without strength. You know, a lot of people in the world feel that they're capable of doing anything by themselves. I don't need any help from anybody, God or anybody else. I'm all right. I can do it myself. But you know, the biblical picture is that we have no strength. As far as God is concerned, we have no strength. When we were without strength, when we couldn't do anything, guess what happened? In due time, Christ died for us. The whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was not an afterthought on the part of God. It was fundamental in his preparations for everything. The death of Jesus Christ did not come because some other plan failed. The death of Jesus Christ was purposed from before the foundation of the world. We've heard this week already more than once about Ephesians chapter 1. Even before the world began, God had a plan to save a people. And if you're one of his tonight, you're one of the people he planned to save. And sometimes, you know, this goes over our heads, and yet it shouldn't, because it should always be a thing of wonder to us that God has taken sinners like we are and he's made us his children. He's made us new creatures. When we were without strength, when we could do nothing for ourselves, in due time, that means in God's time, that means in the time he had purposed, in due time, Christ died. There was a purpose in the death of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't just a religious fanatic. who happened to cross the Romans at the wrong time and was accidentally put to death. No, God's purpose was that Jesus would go to Calvary. God's purpose was that Jesus would die. But you know what impresses me even more? The next few words. For the ungodly. For the ungodly. We're ungodly people until God in His mercy redeems us. No hope in the world. No salvation for the ungodly until Christ takes their place. I want to, the statement there in due time. Will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4? That's a very important verse, of course. Galatians 4:4. I'm sure you all know it, but I think in this particular moment it's relevant. In verse number 4 of Galatians, here's what we read. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When God's time came, Jesus Christ was born. Not a second before, not a second after. God, I've often used to say this to my students, God never makes mistakes. His timing is perfect. You know, when I had a student pastorate, I would go at weekends to another city, and there was a train that left at a certain time from the station in Nottingham, the same time every Friday, and I used to get there an hour before it. And my roommate said to me one day, he used to do the same thing, he said to me one day, McDowell, you know the train doesn't leave until 3 o'clock. It doesn't even get there until a moment before it. Why do you go at 2 o'clock? And I said, I want to be on time. You know, I'd rather be an hour early than a minute late. Amen. But do you know God doesn't work that way? Amen. God is perfect. Amen. And everything He has done and everything He does is in His way and in His timing. And sometimes it doesn't go with ours, but that's tough. He's in charge, we're not. Amen. Anyhow, even going back to my text, in due time, at the time appointed, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not enough. I see in a lot of modern religion, for a lot of people, it doesn't matter whether Jesus died or not. He sets a good example for us. My whole salvation is tied up in the fact that He died. Somebody mentioned in one of the messages about one of the fundamentals of the faith. Brother, sister, let me say this. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are essentials of the faith. Yes. I don't see how we can call ourselves Christians and deny those things. Right. Well, anyhow, it says here, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God that He did just that. In His time, He died. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to take you there for just a moment. I'm watching the clock. I have until midnight, is that right? Yes, sir. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The same idea. In God's time. Now, moving on. God works according to His purpose, has an eternal plan, purpose to redeem a people. It included the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse number 7, He goes on, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." There was a time when I was really puzzled about this. It seemed to me to be saying the same thing. But I looked it up, and you know there are two different words here as far as the Greek scholars tell me, for righteous and for good. One commentator says, with reference to the righteous, he does what he ought, he gives to everyone his due, he keeps the rules. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this, a righteous man is an upright man. A man who keeps the law, a man who honors the commandments, he obeys the rules, he's correct in all his behavior. He does what he has to do when he has to do it. A good man, this is another explanation, a good man, he goes beyond that. The good man is the person who is governed by love. He's not merely correct, but he goes beyond. He's benevolent. You see? And there's the difference. And so as we go on, scarcely for a man who just does what he has to do, almost like clockwork, but the person who is benevolent, the person who gives himself, the person who seems to go beyond, some might even die for a person like that. That's really what Paul is saying. For a good man, some would even dare to die. I'm sure that happens. For good men, some people think are worthy of our attention. You've met them. People who, there's no barrier to their helping of people. They'll go beyond what's required of them. You know something? The people who looked after us this week, many of them have gone beyond. And I appreciate that very much. So, yes, it's possible that some might lay their lives down for a good cause. Think of our military going to fight for freedom. It's a good cause. And many have been willing to give their lives. Our law enforcement people are under a lot of pressure today. And those people are putting their lives on the line to preserve our liberty. We praise God for them. But not everybody would do that. Now, here's what I want you to get as we move on to verse number 8. Yeah, for a righteous man, one might die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. But here's what I want you to see. God commendeth his love toward us. And I want you to notice who's taking the initiative here. It's not me. It's God. You see, God's sovereignty must always start with God, never with us. But God commendeth his love toward us. What is there in me to love? Now be careful, brother. You see, God set his love on us. We don't deserve it. We are sinners. We've rebelled against him. We've cursed his name. Yet, God commendeth his love toward us. One of the problems we have today, we teach God's love in many places, but we don't teach God's justice. The loving God is also a just God. All right, God commendeth his love toward us. How did he do it? By saying, oh, McDowell, you're a good guy. I'm going to bring you to heaven. No. I'm not worthy of heaven. You're not worthy of heaven. And ourselves, we're worthy of hell. God commendeth his love toward us. How did he do it? Now, he didn't just say Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We didn't turn over a new leaf. We didn't reform. We didn't make a decision, I'm going to get better so that God can save me. While we were yet in our sin, rebelling against God, cursing his name, objecting to him, hating his word. While we were in that state, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while the world was against him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, went to Calvary's cross to lay down his life for sinners. I'm glad he did. Praise God he did. God commendeth his love toward us. He loved us with an everlasting love. We've already read it, but it's worth reading again. Will you go to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Scriptures are full of these wonderful things. Let me read verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How did he bless us? Well, he tells us. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what the scripture says. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. As somebody said the other night, he didn't look down the avenues of time and say, you know, in 1955, Jim McDowell's going to believe, and so I'm going to elect him. That's how some people see election. No, he looked down the avenues of time and he had a purpose that Jim McDowell was going to be saved because he had determined it. And it was going to be done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't even talk about salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. So, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to notice something. In verse number 6, it says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse number 8, he died for us. These Romans were ungodly. The elect, they were ungodly. He died for us. The ungodly. He died for us. Now then, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Oh, brother, sister, without the blood of the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation. Amen. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood is no remission. You know, I'm been told more than once, McDowell, I don't like your religion because it's a religion of blood. Well, praise God. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, much more being now justified by his blood. The ones who are unlovely, the ones who are sinful, have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. And verse number 7, I want you to look at that. Again, it's a well-known verse, but I want it to speak. Now, McDowell is unimportant. It's the word of God that's all important. Verse number 4, verse number 7 of Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's it. Through his blood. An English commentator, a modern man, said this: the love of God reaches its zenith in Christ's death for sinners. Isn't that a thought that's worthy of our attention? Yeah, in his death for sinners. He died for sinners. He didn't die for righteous people. Amen. A man who's self-righteous doesn't need God, so he thinks. A man who's self-righteous is okay in what he is doing and what he has done. I'm all right. I'm better than that guy is. I'm going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, the people who are saved, every last one of them was and is unworthy. Yet, the Son of the living God came to earth and took his place, took our place on the cross. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. You know something? A lot of people don't like this idea that God's a God of wrath. A lot of people don't like this idea that God would judge people. God would never do that. He loves everybody after all. Isn't that what they tell us? God's not a God who would treat people like that. So, what is he saying here? Much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We're already saved as God has delivered us in Christ Jesus. But I think he's saying something about our lives and later on. We're never going to face the wrath of God in judgment because that judgment was met for us in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heaven is for those whose sin has been covered in the Savior. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he gave his life. That's why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ took what God gave him, and there he went. And there on that cross on Calvary, he gave his life a ransom for many. So then, the Apostle Paul is telling us that not only, I used to hear people say it like this, we're not only saved for time, we're saved for eternity. You know, the scripture speaks about the wrath of God. The scripture speaks about the final day when God will judge people. A lot of people don't like that. It's actually called the day of wrath, the final day, when God will separate the sheep from the goats, or whatever you want to call them. There is a day of wrath coming, folks. Now, let me say this. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, who are not Christians, and coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. If you're not in Christ, let me say this as lovingly and as sincerely as I can. If you're not in Christ, when God calls, takes you away, you're either going to be in heaven or hell. I don't want to be awful, but that's the fact of life. We used to say at home, there's a heaven for the love or for the just, and there's a hell for the damned. Folks, don't listen to those who tell you what the Bible says is old-fashioned and archaic. We pay no attention to it anymore. It's God's revelation. There is a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment. It says there is the judgment of God, and after, I forgot the text, but I'm sure you know it. It is appointed unto man once to die. There it is. And after that, you see, the people don't like the after that part. Do you know how we get rid of the after that part? When we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And I trust today that you will see the glory and wonder and saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of Christ, verse 10, I have to go on. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself in Christ. You know, sometimes we forget that. God didn't save us because we were good. He saved us because we were bad. We were lost. Yet he reconciled us to himself. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death. You see, the death of his son is central to this whole plan. Much more, being reconciled. Do you know, I said the first time I spoke here, God saved me when I was 15 years of age. And I've said many, many times, not only did he save a soul, he saved a life. I was preserved from so many things. Praise God for that. But you know something? That saving will continue into eternity. When the judgment comes, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. The blood of the Lord Jesus. So having been reconciled through Christ, we're going to go through life trusting in him, believing him with his strength and power. And one day he's going to present us faultless before his Father's presence. Let me go on to verse number 11 and then I'll be finished. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you notice how many times the Lord's name is brought in here concerning every aspect of our salvation? Well, I'm a good man, Mr. McDowell. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I'm good to my neighbors. I'm training my children. I'm doing so many good things. Will that not be enough? No, it won't. No, it won't. Your goodness and my goodness amounts to nothing. But his grace amounts to everything. Amen. His grace. God loved us in Christ. Christ died for us on the cross. And incidentally, if he had just died and not risen from the dead for nothing. God vindicated the work of Christ by raising him from the dead. I believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel, folks. We have received atonement. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you received atonement? Has the Spirit of God come to your heart, redeemed you, regenerated you? Are you one of those who delight in, who love the Word of God, who love the Savior? If you're not, my prayer is that God would shake you. My prayer is that God would rattle you. That God would come in his grace and mercy and make you what the Bible calls a new creation. Amen. Because that is where your hope of heaven lies. That is where your eternal salvation lies. Amen. May God speak to you. May God work on your heart. I don't care whether you're young or older. We all need the gospel. And our hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that that will be true for you today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus took our place on the cross. We thank you for everything that we have in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice in it. And Lord, if there are any here today who know not the Savior, we can't save sinners, but you can. And we pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit in this place and bring sinners to repentance and faith in the finished work of your dear Son. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.